Okay, this week's parsha that is coming up is Parsha's Truma, and in the year Tavshin Nun Beis, very important sikha where the Rebbe says that every Jew has to be rich. It definitely is something that bears serious study. So, before we get to how the Rebbe develops the whole idea, we'll start from the back end of the sikha, where the Rebbe says what the lessons are, the practical lessons, the bottom line, what we learn out from everything the Rebbe says, said up to this point. So basically, the Rebbe said that the first thing that we learn out from, what we will get back to, is that the Eivish the Paskins in the Torah, the eternal Torah for all generations and in all places, that every Jew is first and foremost Shayach, connected to the Inyan of Zav, of gold, which means that, simply put, that every Jew has to have wealth, both spiritual wealth and material wealth, and we're talking about Ashiras B'Pashtas Mamash. In the literal, simple sense of wealth. I'm not talking about in the spiritual realms. We're talking about actual, literal wealth. Not only that, not only does a Jew have to have it, but even if, for some reason, it's not fully revealed that he does have it, he needs to know that he actually does have it already. And if it's not revealed, it's only for the purpose that he should, through his own efforts, reveal the actual wealth that he actually has. But not only that, there's an advantage in having to first confront the concealment, bring about a revelation from the concealment, because we know that there's an advantage of light over darkness, and the Hasidic interpretation of that is that there's an even greater advantage when the light comes from transforming the darkness. That this brings even greater ashpa in wealth and blessing, that the person is completely flooded with the divine rains of blessing, that this actually transforms even the negative things that existed previously, and this is even more so the case in our generation, the final generation of exile, the first generation of redemption, after everything has already been completed, and the only thing that's left is Kabbalah's Pnei Mashiach Tzidkenu B'Payel, to actually greet Mashiach. So certainly the Eivishter blesses every Jew with wealth in gold, both materially and spiritually, to the point that, as it says regarding the Jews leaving Egypt, that there was not a single Jew that did not have 20 Libyan donkeys carrying gold and silver from Egypt. 90 donkeys. And in fact, there's a Gemara in Pesachim. The Gemara in Pesachim says that the Jews had, between what they took out of Egypt, when they took from the sea, they had all the gold and silver that existed at that time in the world. So that's the Gemara in Pesachim says, takes it even further. So the Rebbe says, so we have from this the Hairah. What's the Hairah? The Hairah is that a Jew has to make the effort to be an actual usher, to be actually wealthy, b'chala and yanim, in all of his matters, starting, of course, from wealth in spirit, in ruchnias, and which is ein asher ela b'das. Chazal say that wealth is in knowledge, and they should be wealthy in Torah mitzvahs. Also, you should be wealthy, b'gashiras b'gashmias, he needs to have material wealth, in order that he should be able to fulfill the Torah and the mitzvahs, with menuchas hanefesh and menuchas haguf, in a state of relaxation and restfulness, that he should also be able to add in giving tzedakah and fulfilling mitzvahs behider, and then beyond hither, and in general, to use the Ashiras to make his home into a Mishkan and a Mikdash, a sanctuary, a temple for the Eivishta, including also through giving Tzedaka to build a shul, a Beis Medrash, a Mikdash Ma'at. That's the first lesson that the Rebbe learns from the Sicha, which, as I said, we're starting from the lessons at the end, and we're going to go back to... That's lesson number one. Every Jew is wealthy, especially in our generation. Certainly every Jew has actual wealth. If for some reason this is not revealed, then a Jew has to make the necessary efforts to reveal the actual wealth that he actually has, both spiritual wealth and material wealth, including actual literal material wealth, so that he should be able to utilize it in the service of Hashem, and including in the construction of a Mikdash Ma'at. The Rebbe says, now, the next ice that Rebbe says, there's a matter that's especially timely. This is 20 years ago. And this is a matter that's especially timely, the need to actually construct the third base HaMikdash. After all the explanations of Asuli Mikdash or Shechanti B'Seichem, that you should make a dwelling, a sanctuary, and a dwelling place for Hashem, the ultimate is that there should actually be a third base HaMikdash. And there's a Torah obligation. One of the commandments is every Jew to participate in the building of the Beis HaMikdash. So as it relates to us, what this means is that we need to build the third Beis HaMikdash in the most literal sense, and that everyone has to participate, especially in our generation. Since we know in the original Mishkan, everyone participated, men, women, and even children, and certainly in our generation, where the children have already been educated to the importance of giving tzedakah. So that's the other lesson, that we need the money in order to build the third base of English. So every Jew has to reveal the actual wealth that they already have, even if it's not revealed, because one of the main reasons is because we need to build the third base of English. Then the Rebbe goes on, the Rebbe says we have to increase in all matters of joy. Every Jew has to take on good resolutions, to increase in all manners of joy.
Callers are muted.
Starting with things that are permitted on Shabbos to do, and afterwards to continue from day to day, because when it comes to joy, it's not enough to have the same level of joy as you had the day before. You need to increase from day to day, as in all matters of Kedusha, that you have to constantly be increasing. The Rebbe says, but Pashtus, that every Jew has to increase in all matters of Simcha, those that pertain to himself, and so too as it relates to bringing joy to other people. As is known, that the ultimate expression of joy is when you want to share that joy with others. And the Rebbe says, starting off through increasing in the study of Torah, which is Pekudei Hashem Yisharim Esam Chelev, the study of Torah, and especially Pnimis HaTorah, and the fulfillment of mitzvahs, and also, but the Rebbe says, V'gam Ze'eker, this is also a key primary point, that through adding Simcha and Torah mitzvahs, this should bring an increase in literal joy, and just plain, simple joy, even through material matters. And this should also, again, be as it relates to bringing joy to himself and so to others, starting from his family. A husband should find ways to make his wife happy and his children happy, and especially children. Sometimes a child that hears a harsh word from a father. The emphasis, of course, that's only for the purpose of chinuch, and even then, it's only in a way that it brings them. It's only in a way that it brings them closer. But the Rebbe says so it's especially important for a child to see that its father is doing things to bring him joy. And the Rebbe says also to increase in the joy of other Jews around him. So those are the basic lessons that the Rebbe takes from the Sikh. So before we're going to get to how the Rebbe got to these lessons, we need to understand. I mean, okay, it all sounds very good. It sounds great. I mean, like what's the big job that the Rebbe is handing us? The big job is be rich and be happy. You know, usually when you talk about Chassidim, you have this idea. The basic foundation of Chassidus Shechenach is Kabbalah Oel, is the idea that you have to serve God even when you're not feeling up to it, you're not in the mood, you're not. So, you know, and the person does it not supposed to make a cheshbonus. If it's hard, if it's easy, it's all about avodah, it's all about work, it's all about submission. And so here, you want to know what's the new job that the Rebbe gave us, the new burden that the Rebbe hit us with is be rich and be happy. Okay? So it sounds really good. It sounds really exciting because, you know, hey, be rich and be happy. So first of all, we need to understand, what does it mean to do everything in your power to be rich and to be happy? That it's very nice to say that the Jew has the wealth already, all he has to do is reveal it. Obviously, people are struggling with that. There's lots and lots of people who have yet to successfully reveal this great wealth that they have, and that ever says it's very actual, literal wealth. We're not talking about people certainly have a hard time revealing their spiritual wealth, and even, you know, sometimes more so, sometimes less so, their material wealth. So what does it mean to give an instruction which says that you need to know that you're wealthy, you just have to reveal the wealth, and that a big part of this process is also to reveal, to increase in joy? As the Rebbe, one of the things that the Rebbe explains is that when a Jew is in a state of joy, it brings greater success in all areas of life, brings greater success in his own personal affairs, brings greater success in his relationships with others. So what is this idea that we have a directive, we have an instruction, we have been given our marching orders, the job of the day, and this is 20 years ago, and it says it's very urgent, it's very timely, it's very much the call of the hour, is every Jew has to be rich, and every Jew has to be happy. So, the way that I ever got to this point, I'm not going to go over every single point. Some of the points are also related to the specific kviyas of how Rosh Chodesh fell out that year on Wednesday and Thursday. But basically, the Rebbe starts off with the question that the Gemara says that k'shem shemishenichnas of b'mayatim b'simcha, just like the Gemara in Taina says that just like when we enter into the month of Av, we decrease in matters of simcha. So kach, similarly, mishanichnas adar marvin b'simcha. When we enter into the month of Adar, we increase in all matters of simcha. So the Rebbe raises the question that it would seem that this little introduction, where we're comparing it to just as when we enter into the month of Av, we decrease in simcha, would actually seem to be diminishing the point of the importance of simcha in the month of Adar. By linking the two, it almost seems to bring down the whole idea of Vishanichnas Adam, Arab Vizimcha. It's the idea, sometimes things are not so happy, just like there are not happy times, there are also happy times. So that seems to downplay the importance of the happy times to let you know, well, there's also not so happy times. So the Rebbe explains that actually the point of Chazal is to make the exact opposite point. What Chazal are saying by linking the two, what they're trying to tell us is that the power of joy in Adar is not only reserved to the specific time of Adar, to the fact that it's a positive time, it's a time when the Jew's mazel is healthy, as the Gemara says. And the Gemara says it's a time when if a Jew has a court case with a Gentile, so in the month of Av, he should make himself scarce. In the month of Adar, he should make himself available. This is a more auspicious time. That is a less auspicious time. The Rebbe says, no, what the Gemara is trying to bring out is that the same situation, which you're avoiding in the month of Av because it has the potential to be negative, you could take that same situation and transform it into something positive. So Kishem Shemishanichnas Av Mamayatim B'Sukkah, just like in the month of Av you decrease in something. Similarly, in the month of Av you should increase in something because the increase in something can actually rectify the negativity, can transform the negativity of the month of Av. So it's not only a time of increase in joy, but it's a time where the power of joy can actually transform the negative into a positive.
Negative of Av.
Yes, all the negativity in Av, which in general means all the negativity in life, all the negativity in the world, it's not just a time where you get away from the bad stuff and you get to focus on the good stuff. It's actually a time where you can transform the negative into positive, which, as it's explained, is even better than if it had never been negative before. So the Rebbe says, to explain this, he's going to first explain the connection between the month of Adar and the Parsha of Truma, because generally speaking, the month of Adar begins in the week of Parshas Truma, as it does this year as well. So the Rebbe starts off with the question of Parshas Truma, that it gives a list of the 13 things that the Jews contributed, plus the two things that the Nesiim contributed, and the total of a list of 15 items that were contributed to the building of the Mishkan. And it starts off the list with Zav, Kesef, and Nechashos, gold, silver, and copper. The question is, why does it start off with gold? So there are those who try to explain the order in which it lists the various things, that it goes based on scarcity, that the precious metals were more common than these precious tapestries, and all the way leading up to the final things, which are these precious stones of Avnei Shayam and Avnei Miluim. Those are the precious stones, and those are the least scarce. The Rebbe says, again, that's a problem. If you're following the order of going from the least valuable to the most valuable, so it should say copper, silver, gold, not gold, silver, copper. Because gold is actually more precious than silver and copper. In fact, we see later, as the Ramban explains, why later in Vayakhel, when the Pasuk lists all the different donations, so the Ramban explains that the Zav and Kesef are separate because Zav is more scarce and more valuable, and not everybody had it, and so on. So why are we starting off with gold? So basically, again, goes into more detail in the question, but basically the conclusion that the Rebbe comes to is, besides the fact that you actually needed more copper and silver in the construction than you needed gold, and gold was less scarce, and not everybody has the same amount of gold, and so on. So the Rebbe explains, says to explain this, you need to address a general question about the construction of the Mishkan. The idea of the construction of the Mishkan is that it requires each and every Jew's participation, men, women, and it's brought in halacha that even the children participate. You're not mevatel from that even the children participate in the building of the Mishkan. In fact, we see specifically that the women participated, that it says when it came to the gold, they actually came running first to bring the gold from their various jewelry that they had. So the question is, you would think that to build a Mishkan for the Eibishter is something that would be the exclusive domain of very lofty individuals, not something that every single Jew could participate in. Not everybody, obviously, there are many different spiritual levels amongst Jews. Not everybody is on the same spiritual level. Especially when it says, Chazal say on the words, V'yikhu li truma, that the Rashi brings it, that Li is Lashmi. It has to be Lashma. And we know that the Rambam explains that Lashma is a very high level of serving Hashem. The level of Lashma, and the Rambam says that Lai Kalachacholim Zeichelazet. Not only is it something that not every individual too, he says not every scholar attains this level. He says it's the level of the prophets, the level of Avraham Avinu, to serve God with no ulterior motive whatsoever. The way that Rambam puts it, he does it out of love. And the Rambam uses the expression "Oisa ha'emes v'plein shehu emes." He does the truth because it's the truth. That so this is a very high level. So you would think it should be the exclusive domain of those singular individuals. Now we know in the actual construction it was given over to a few singular individuals, such as Bezalel, Eliyahu, and Moshe Rabbeinu himself was put up the Mishkan. But the fact is that in the contributions, the Yikuli Truma, Li is Lishmi, even when it came to the contributions, it said that it had to be Lishma. So how is it that every single Jew is able to participate? So the Rebbe explains that every Jew, Mitzad is Neshama, every Jew is shaykh to the highest spiritual levels. Not just the highest spiritual levels, but his soul is literally a chelik aleika mimal mamash, literally a part of God himself. So, on the other hand, so on the one level, a Jew is shaykh to the highest spiritual levels. On the other hand, when a Jew is down here in a physical body, a Jew seems to be more on the physical level connected to the lower aspects of existence. Seems to be is a created being that falls in under the category of tachtoinim, of the lower existences, even to the point that he can fall pretty low. The Rebbe says what happened at Matan Torah, when we say that what happened at Matan Torah was that Hashem broke the decree that separated between the higher realms and the lower realms. So this is true in the world, that through Torah and mitzvahs we're able to connect the highest levels of godliness with the physical reality, and we're able to elevate the physical to the highest levels of godliness. But the same thing is true within the Jew himself, that the Jew himself, even as he exists down here at the lowest levels of existence, a Jew is always connected, the lowest part of his being is always connected to the highest part of his being, to his neshama, which is a chelik aleika mimal mamish, that even down here, a Jew is still connected to his neshama, which is from Elyon. The Rebbe says, this actually expresses itself in the most tangible sense, that when it comes to Torah mitzvahs, the Rambam paskins, that every Jew wants to do the Torah and the mitzvahs. That means we say that the Jew as he is, a physical being, not just a physical being who's screaming, I don't want to do it. He's screaming, I don't want to do it. And the Rambam says he really does. So maybe we need to give him a few clap till he says, okay, I want to do it. But that's the real him. That's who he really is. That's what he really wants. Even as a physical human being down here, and even one who has sunk so low that he's convinced he doesn't want, he also wants. So this idea, after Matan Torah, every Jew has this pintaliyut, this spark of Jewishness inside him. It's not just present inside him, but it affects every aspect of his being. Even if it's not necessarily always revealed, but it's always there, and it defines who he is. And in fact, it says about serving Hashem, that really you're supposed to serve Hashem, you're supposed to do the Torah mitzvah l'shma, but it's brought in halacha that if a person is not holding by l'shma, so he should still do the Torah mitzvah, because we take shalei l'shma ba l'shma. So that from doing it, not for its own sake, he will end up doing it for its own sake. So the Chassidic explanation of that is mitoch shelo lishma, that even when a Jew is acting out of ulterior motives, he's acting out of, he has other side external motivations that are driving him in his service of Torah mitzvahs, but the toich, the inside of the action itself that he's doing, he's acting one way and he's convinced the reason why he's doing it is because of one thing. Deep down, the real reason why he's doing it is lishma. It's just that has to be brought out, that has to be revealed, but that is the actual real. So with this, we can understand how each and every Jew, man, woman, and child, has a commandment to build a Mishkan for Hashem that has to be Lashmi. It has to be done Lashma. Because every single Jew is capable, as within himself, he has this connection between Elyonim and Tachtonim, between the highest levels of his soul and his actual physical being, his actual behavior and activities. So every Jew has that power to create, to take physical objects and create out of them a dwelling for Hashem in this world. So the Rebbe says, based on this, we can understand why gold is the first of those things that are listed. Because gold emphasizes the lofty nature and character of the Jew. That the existence of a Jew after Matan Torah is such that even as he exists down here in the physical world, where in this physical world you also have to deal with silver and copper, you have to deal with lesser things. Zav, we know, is not just the most valuable, but about Zav, it says that it was only created for the Beis Hamikdash. The only reason gold was created was in order that it should be in the Beis Hamikdash. That's the purpose of its existence, because it represents a loftier existence even within the physical realm. So a Jew is Shaykh to, is even as he is a physical being down here, the first thing that he's Shaykh to is the union of Zav, which Zav represents both the highest level of material value, and also, at least amongst those things that are commonly owned by most people, because the precious stones actually were only brought by the Nesi'im, it's not something that everybody had, but the... And also spiritually, because spiritually it's brought in the Rishonim, it's brought in the commentaries that the Zav, Kesef, and the Chayshas represent three different types of giving of tzedakah. That Zav is Rosh HaTevis Zeh HaNoisin Bari, someone who gives when he's healthy. He's not giving out of concern for his own well-being. He's doing fine. He's healthy. He's giving out of concern for the other's need. He's giving for the sake of the mitzvah. He's not giving because he wants to, he needs to have a schosim to take care of a specific problem. Kesef, it says, Kesef is Rosh HaTevis Kesheyesh Sakonas Pachat. When the person sees danger on the horizon, nothing's happened yet, he's still okay. But he sees there's a fear of danger, of imminent danger, so he runs to give tzedakah as a protection against imminent danger. So that's already a lower level of giving. Nechayshes is nesinas chayla she'ayma tenu, somebody who's already sick, and he needs chosim in order to affect Yeshua, to affect the healing. So that's already an even lower level that he waits to give when he's desperate. So this represents, Zav represents the reason why the ingredients of the Mishkan is listed Zav, gold, first, because gold represents the quality of a Jew in the material sense, that even as he exists in the material world, he's a higher existence, and also spiritually, in how he relates to material things, that he uses them to give even when it's not, without an ulterior motive. So besides for the fact that it brings out the special quality of a Jew, it specifically relates to the idea of the construction of the Mishkan. Because where this power that a Jew has to construct the Mishkan, as we just explained, that how does every Jew have the power to construct the Mishkan, is because he's on that level, he's shayach to Zav, and that's why it specifically only a Jew could accomplish this, and on the other end, every single Jew is capable of accomplishing. So if you're only talking about in terms of the actual gifting to to the construction, people gave more silver, people gave more gold. The point when we're bringing out the quality of a Jew, then the emphasis is that the first thing we want to emphasize is that he's shayach to Zohar. And we say, and the Rebbe says, we can explain, that's actually why the Jews at that time had so much gold and silver. The one Chazal that says the 90 Libyan donkeys, and the other Chazal that said that they had all the gold and silver in the world, is because it's because of the fact that they were the level of the true level of a Jew was revealed at that time. That's why it expressed itself in the physicality that they actually had a vast amount of wealth and riches. The Rebbe says, with this we can understand the connection between the parsha of Truma and the month of Adar. It says about the month of Adar that its mazel is healthy. What does it mean that a mazel is healthy? On the one hand, we find the Chazal that it says that Jews are not under the rule of the mazalos. They're not under the rule of the constellations. Ein mazel Yisrael. So if a Jew is not under the rule of the constellations, because he's above the rest of the material physical reality, which is under the rule of the constellations. On the other hand, what you say, you seem to be saying here that a Jew is has a mazel, because you're saying his mazel is healthy. In Av, you're saying his mazel is weak. In Adar, you're saying his mazel is healthy. So on the one hand, you seem to be saying he has a mazel. On the other hand, you seem to be saying that that mazel is not limiting to him in this context because his mazel is healthy. How does that fit with the idea that a Jew in general is above even having a mazel? So the Rebbe explains that this is the same idea, that on the one hand we say that a Jew is above, a mazel Yisrael is a Jew is above the mazelos. But when a Jew, as he exists down here in a physical body, it's possible that he could find himself in a state where he's below, where he is affected and influenced by the physical reality and by the mazolos, so much so that he finds himself with a court case, with a Gentile, who the Gentiles, the pasuk says specifically that you should not fear the signs of the heavens, because only the goyim should fear them, because they're under the rule of the constellations and you're not. So even if a person finds himself in a situation where it seems to be that he's under the mazel, and he has to deal with the Gentile who does have a mazel. So we say that this level that a Jew is inherently above ain mazel Yisrael. And in fact, the Hasidic interpretation is ain mazel Yisrael. One way of the literal meaning is a Jew has no mazel. The Hasidic interpretation is that the mazel of a Jew is the ayin that is above the existence of the yesh, of the material existence, and that is a mazel also from the root of the word, which means to drip down, that the mazel of a Jew is this ayin that, even down here in the physical world, a Jew is shayach to above nature, and this expresses itself even within the context of the physical world, where there is the existence of the mazel, that his mazel is bari, his mazel is help. So the theme that the Rebbe is weaving through here. Oh, so the Rebbe also connects it with Mishanichnas Adam Marvin Besimcha, that when a Jew contemplates the fact, the greatest joy that a Jew could have is when he knows that in every situation that he finds himself, even in the lowest situations, in a world which externally is a world of concealment and hiddenness of godliness, that the Jew is connected with the Eibishter. That even as he is down here, a soul and a body, he's a ben yochid, he's an only child of Melech Malcham Lachem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the Eibishter says that the first of his possessions is gold, which is to say, as we said before, that even in a world where material possessions matter, that even in a world where material possessions matter, a Jew is an usher, beruchnis and begashmis. So that's the greatest joy that a Jew can experience when he realizes, when he knows, when he's aware, when he's conscious of the fact that he is an only child of the Eibishter, and even as he is down here, he is wealthy. So that the Rebbe says, why we compare Mishanichnas Adar Ma'ariv himself with the increase in joy in the month of Adar to the decrease in joy in the month of Av, that even in a level of darkness down below, the power of the month of Adar is to transform that into light. And when a Jew contemplates this, it brings him to a tremendous joy, and such a joy that transforms his entire material life. And the Rebbe emphasizes Gashmius Degelev, that his material life is transformed through joy, even as he's living in the physical world that's governed by the rules of the physical world. That's the characteristic of joy, is that it breaks through, that it impacts and it permeates all of a person's activities. When a person is happy, he lives a happy life. A joy that affects all of his activities and everyone he comes in contact with, and he also brings joy to others around him. And this joy brings success in everything in his life. Not just the fact that when a person brings joy to others, we know that for this he merits Olam Haba, as it says that Shua ben Levi asked Eliyahu to show him in the marketplace, big marketplace full of Jews, crowded marketplace, who here is a Ben Olam Haba? And Eliyahu pointed out to the two guys, those two, they are Bnei Olam Haba. So he went over and he asked them, what do you guys do? So they say, oh, we're not here, we're not buyers or sellers. We walk around here in the marketplace, and whenever we see, we're jokers, and whenever we see people who look a little down, we cheer them up. That's what we do. We're jokers who cheer people up. So the Gemara says, that you bring joy to others, not just your Ben Olam Haba, but actually it brings success, begashmius, in your own material life. So these are the ideas that the Rebbe presented before he came up with the conclusion being that, again, every Jew has to be rich, and every Jew has to be happy. So,
right.
So basically, it's actually interesting. I don't have that much time left, but actually, it's to make the main point, but before that, I just want to mention that in the talk that the Rebbe gave on Erev Rosh Hashanah of that year, Tashin Umbeis, so one of the things that the Rebbe said, it was a fascinating thing. The Rebbe was talking about the Parsha of Nitzavim and Erev Rosh Hashanah. So in there, the Rebbe says that one of the meanings of Nitzavim is we find in Navi that the term Nitzav Melech. Nitzav means standing upright, but the term Nitzav was also used to refer to a king. A king is called a Nitzav. So the Rebbe says we say that Atam Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem, you're all Nitzavim, that means you're all kings. So the Rebbe says, what does that mean practically, that you're all kings? That just like a king has great wealth, but he doesn't do the work. He doesn't work for his wealth. He's very wealthy, but not only doesn't he work as well. In Halacha, it says that when a person gets an important position, even if it's a communal position, he's not allowed to do physical labor in public because it's below his standing. He's not allowed to do physical labor in public. So a king doesn't do the work. He has the wealth, and if any work needs to be done, there's others to do it for him. He doesn't do his own work. So similarly, every Jew, you're all kings. When a Jew realizes that he's a king, so not only does he have the wealth of a king, but he gets it not through working for it. It comes to him, because just like a king, he doesn't work for his own wealth. It comes to him, it's brought to him, and if any work needs to be done, there's others to do it for him. So similarly, and then the Rebbe just says that in passing, the Rebbe goes back to the theme of Rosh Hashanah that he's talking about. So, when the Rebbe is here, he's talking about the idea that that everybody has to acquire wealth, has to reveal their wealth, starting with their wealth, Beruchnius, And the culminating the wealth in Gashmius in the most literal sense. So clearly, the Rebbe doesn't mean, the reason why I brought up that thing from Erev Rosh Hashanah, clearly the Rebbe doesn't mean that you need to come up with a really, really clever business plan. Right? You go, if you go to wealth seminars, so there's the two shittas. There's one sheet that says you got to work harder. The other sheet that says you have to work smarter. Right? Either you have to work, for those who hold that success comes from working harder, and others say success, actually, working harder is not such a good idea. It's a better idea to work smarter. That's the two different tracks. If you go to your local self-help bookstore and you want to buy books on material success, you could actually divide them by the work harder or the work smarter. Those are the two. But either way, it's about the work. The idea that the Rebbe doesn't, clearly what the Rebbe is coming to tell us about revealing Ashiras Papayel doesn't mean that you got to come with a really smart business plan. You got to come with a really, you have to, you know, develop a really good wealth building system. That's not what he's talking about. So the question is, what is he talking about? What does it mean? So you're a king and it comes to you and it's not about the work. So basically, what the Rebbe seems to be saying, and the Rebbe links it specifically to our generation, to the time that we're living in, the fact that everything, the Rebbe says, everything's already been completed, and the only thing that remains is Kavos Panei Mashiach Tzidkenu B'Payel Mamash. The whole point, the rest of the world understands, even religious Jews understand, that in order to make a living, you have to work. The Torah says, in order to make a living, you have to work. Torah says you also have other obligations, so you have to make time for Torah study, and you have to make time to fulfill all your other spiritual obligations. And in fact, many believe the various things of Chazal about how important it is, and it actually adds in your success in your business endeavors when you make the time for your spiritual activities, including giving tzedakah, including ha'isik b'Torah nechas of matzlicha. Person who's engaged in Torah study he sees more success. So they understand you need to work to make a living, but you also you need to fulfill your obligations as a Jew in order, A, because you have those obligations, and B, because it will enhance your work as well. The Chassidic approach to work is actually, if you open a mind of Chassidus that talks about working for a living, then they start with the opposite question. If everything comes from the Eibishter, why do you have to work? What's this business of work? Everything comes from the Eibishter. What kind of work? So basically, the answer that they give, Bekitzer, there's a number of answers. Basically, the answer that they give is that because it's a world of the way the Eibishter set up the world is that his presence is hidden, is concealed. So in order to bring down divine hashpah, it has to be through various vessels, and especially since it's not fitting for the king to talk about lowly mundane things, so that the hashpah that the Eibishter gives Begashmius is really not something that he should even be involved in. It's not really lefich vaydei. So what we do is this idea that we create these vessels. We have to create these vessels which allow the hashpah that comes from the Eibishter to be channeled down into the world through the concealments and through the hiddenness. So, A, it sort of covers up the fact that it comes from the Eibishter, because it's not according to the covenant of the Eibishter that it should be busy sending you lunch money. So we do it in ways that it covers up the Eibishter's involvement, and also because that's the way the world is set up. But basically, what it comes down to is why it all has to be this way is because we're involved in the process of birurim, of refining and sifting and elevating the physical. So since that's what we need to do, that's why there's a need for involvement in the physical world in order to allow the divine hashpah to come down into the world, because that enables the elevation of the refinement of the extraction of the sparks of holiness from the physical, and the elevation and refinement of the physical. When a person takes everything, after all the work and all the effort, they take that money and they use it to learn Torah and to do mitzvahs and to give tzedakah. And that's the most important thing in his life. So basically what he's doing is elevating everything in the physical world. But the Rebbe has been saying here for months that the Birurim are already over. That process is already completed. So there comes the Erev Rosh Hashanah Tavshinim Beis, and the Rebbe says, so what's with the work? Every Jew is a king. Every Jew is a king. The king is not supposed to be working. So when we're talking about a world in which you need to elevate the sparks and you need to break through the concealment and so on, so there's a need for work. The Rebbe says, now we're holding at the time when we said that this process has already been completed. Now our whole focus is on opening our eyes to experience the revelation of Mashiach, bringing the revelation of Mashiach down to revealing it to such an extent that you don't even need to open your eyes anymore. It's all about greeting Mashiach, receiving Mashiach, revealing Mashiach. So, what's this about work? Working, that's not for Jews to do. That was only something we had to do when there was that job needed to be taken care of. It was a certain job that had to be done. So now the Rebbe comes along and the Rebbe says in Parshas Truma, the Rebbe said, the world that we're living in today is different than the world that we ever lived in before. The Rebbe says that the truth that every Jew is shy to go started way back then, starts from Matan Torah. And the donations of the Mishkan, and it's always been true. It's not something that happens now. However, for whatever reason, through the generations, that's been in a concealed state. That it wasn't always experienced in a revealed way that every Jew is shaykh to go, whether in Ruchnis and even more so in Gashmis, throughout many generations. Jews did not have in a revealed way vast amounts of material wealth. The Rebbe says but when you reach the point in our generation where it's about revealing the truth of existence, it's not about refining the world, it's not about sifting out sparks from the world, it's not about battling the concealment of the world. What it is about revealing the true nature of existence, the true nature of reality. That's the work, the spiritual work that we're doing now is to reveal the true nature of reality, the true nature of existence, the true nature of each and every person. Who are you? Who are you? You say, well, Mashiach is coming. Yeah, I want Mashiach. Admasa. Yeah, and what's going to happen when Mashiach is going to come? What are you going to do all day? You have forget about your wealth plan. What's your Mashiach plan? What are you going to do all day? You're going to get up in the morning. Yeah, so what are you going to do all day? You don't have to work. There's no jealousy. There's no competition. You have these Gentiles who are trying to grab your tzitzis. They want to grab your tzitzis and serve you. And okay. Now what are you going to do? What are you going to do? So what do you mean, what are you going to do? I'm a Jew. I need to worry about what I'm going to do. Of course, what I'm going to do. I'm going to learn. I'm going to daven. I'm going to... the Rebbe, there's one place where the Rebbe says that there'll even be ways in the future to give tzedakah, not that the other person needs it, but just for the sake of giving tzedakah, you'll give him, he'll give you. What am I about? I'm about learning Torah, especially this Panimius HaTorah, which is the main revelation of the time of Mashiach. This is what I'm about. This is what I'm here for. It's who I am. It's not just... I'm going to have to retrain my behavior. I'm going to have to modify my behavior to adjust to a whole new world. The point of Mashiach's coming is that it's supposed to be that's who you are and that's the world you're waiting for. What it means to be mekabel b'nei Mashiach tzidkenu means to be mekabel, to receive it, to accept it. It means that you're there. You're waiting for... Your problem when you're walking around is worried about is not how am I going to pay next month's rent, or how am I going to pay the bills, or what's going to be with my future, what's going to be with my career, what's going to be with my children's future, what's going to be with, it's about What am I doing? Yeah, I need to be with a place where I need to be is, I need to be learning, davening, with Benuchas HaNefesh. This is who I am. This is what I am. This is, you say, 1 second. I know theoretically that on some spiritual level, this is who I am. And this is what I am. But the Rambam says that in order for me to get it, sometimes in order for a person to get in touch with who he really is, you got to beat him over the head. Yes, that's who he really is, but he's not always conscious of who he really is. So I believe that the Torah says who I really am, and I have this Jewish spark inside me, and I have this awesome, amazing, unbelievable soul inside me, and all kinds of wonderful goodies. But that's not who I am. It's not how I experience myself, who I am consciously. So how do you get in touch with who you are? It's a big question that especially started in the 60s in America. It's a big, big question that people have been struggling with for decades. Is how do I get in touch with who I really am? So the conventional way that the world sees how do you get in touch with who you really are? So in the world, people look down on happy people. When you see someone who looks too happy, you automatically think he's probably not too bright. Somebody's really smart. Why? Because the world is a place that's full of pain and full of suffering and full of hardships and full of lack of equality and fairness. And then the world is just so much awful and terrible and so much pain in the world. And there is. It's true. There is. It's out there. It's out there. Everyone knows it to some degree in their own life. It's full of pain and full of suffering and full of misery. So in the world, you tend to see somebody who's like miserable, depressed, negative, is more realistic, more intelligent, and more realistic. He's more real. He's more in touch, really in touch with what he's really feeling, right? The whole psychology today is, if you have terrible feelings, what are you supposed to do with them? You need to express them. You need to confront them. You need to bring them out. Or else they're just going to eat away at you, right? So you have to be real. You have to be real. You have to get in touch with all the junk and all the garbage and all the darkness and misery and negativity inside you. This is what you need to get in touch with. Somehow, hopefully, by getting in touch with it, this will actually make it enable you to live a more fulfilling life somehow. No one's quite sure how, but that seems to be the idea. The Rebbe is coming, the Rebbe is telling you it's the other way around. By a Jew, the way to get in touch with your real self, who are you really? You only know who you really are when you're in a state of simcha. Simcha is when you're in a state of joy. There's only one reason to be happy. Not because the world is such a happy place. The reason to be happy is because you're a Jew. And you're an only child of the Eivishta. And the Eivishta created everything for you. And the Eivishta meant everything for you. And the Eivishta wants you to have everything. Gold. He wants you to have... He's sitting and waiting to give you everything. That's all he wants. He wants to give you everything that exists in the material world. He wants to give you everything that exists in the spiritual realities. That's what he wants for you. That's what he made you for. That's who you are. So that is when you realize, when you think about who you really are, the way you get in touch with that, it's not enough to you can read about it in a book, but that doesn't mean you feel that way and you experience life that way. The way you get in touch with who you really are, which the only way you know who you really are is what it says in Torah. That's how you know. You have no other way of knowing who you really are. Who you really are is what it says in Torah. Your neshama, your chelik alek hamimal mamish, your ben yochel and David. That's who you really are. A yid that's shaykh to Zav. And not just Zav, but all the Zav in the world. How do you get in touch with who you really are? The way you get in touch with who you really are is through the simcha in that knowledge. Then not just to leave that knowledge as something that remains in the theoretical realm, but to actually experience joy. Obviously, you have to contemplate it, you have to think about it, you have to focus on it. If you focus on the negative, you're going to be miserable. You focus on the positive, you're going to be just human nature. I mean, even miserable people walk into a wedding hall and get caught up in the... Usually, I mean, you got to be really exceptionally miserable to sit there, you know. when you focus on what's happy, you get caught up in the happiness. So you focus on who you really are. What happens is that happiness, the nature of happiness is that it brings that out to the fore. Who you really are comes out when you're happy. So it's not just you're meditating on it and you're being happy because some theoretical advantage in happiness or some mitzvah to be happy or it's Kabbalah's oil to be happy. The Rebbe said, I have to be happy. And if I'm not going to be happy, God is going to smite me for not being happy. I better be happy. Hey, I'm not happy, I'm going to be in worse trouble. So, hey, yeah, yeah, you got to be happy. You just walk around, it's great. You have to be happy, you have to be happy. That's the point of that being happy is not just you have to be happy. The point of being happy is that when you're happy, the thing that is the source of your happiness actually comes out in a much greater way. It actually becomes revealed. It actually becomes expressed in your everyday life, in your family life, in your interaction with your surroundings, which comes out by you being happy and by bringing joy to your family and bringing joy to those around you. So the idea is, it's not about what's your wealth plan. It's not about working harder or even working smarter. Whatever the minimal involvement you have to make a keli b'gashmi is okay. So that's the minimal amount you have to be involved to make a keli b'gashmi. So that's not what you're about. That's not who you are. That's just what can you do? That was part of the job when they set up the world that it had to operate that way. A Jew had to be busy with that. But that's not what a Jew has to be busy with. A Jew has to be busy with today. A wealthy person, a really wealthy person, is not thinking about the CEO. Is not thinking about who's changing the toilet paper. That's not what he's thinking about. Not because it's not important. Someone has to change the toilet paper. No, that was on his mind. It's not what he's worried about. That's not where he's at. He's thinking on a whole different level. That's a person who is revealing their own innate wealth. Means, and the Rebbe is starting off with wealth and spirituality. Wealth and spirituality means that this is who I am. This is what I am. I'm about Torah. I'm about chassidus. I'm about mitzvahs. I'm about helping others. That's giving tzedakah. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is what I'm busy with. Any other thing that I, whatever other little time I have to give to anything else, that's not who I am. That's not what I am. That's just secondary. And the more that becomes my reality, the more it will become the actual reality. Like the Rebbe says, the Melech and the time we're living in now, the way it's supposed to be is that a king is not supposed to be busy with Melech. It's not the fichleida of the king to be busy with Melech. It's not and the Rebbe was saying that's the way it should be. Pashut b'gashmi is that a Jew should have these things without having to resort to getting his hands dirty. It's not about getting your hands dirty. It's about connecting to who and revealing who and what you really are. When you are a king, then the money comes to you. When you are an usher, a Jew that recognizes that he's Shayach to Zov, then the money will find its way to you because that's Shayach to you. That's what David's always wanted all along. The whole plan for the creation of the world was the Abish is waiting for the day when he could give it all to you. That's all he wants. He wants to give you all the highest spiritual revelations. He wants to give you all the material bounty that exists in the world. It's all been waiting. It was all created. All to give it all to you. And then, of course, you're supposed to take that and build the third base of Hamikdash, as the Rebbe says. The reason why it's especially important now is because we actually need to build and construct a third Beis HaMikdash, which hopefully we will see the completion of, and all participate in the construction of and completion of, together with Melech HaMashiach, who leads the effort in building the third Beis HaMikdash very soon. Amen.